Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are here by your grace, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done to save us and to bring us into a perfect relationship with yourself forever. And Father, we ask your blessing on our time of study of your word, that we would not only have an understanding, but that our emphasis would be on how to use this word, Father, in a way that will please you. And we ask that you would edify us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this passage in the fourth chapter of Philippians, where Paul has been talking about the gift that he received from Philippians. And let me remind you of verse 19, where he says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And we made note of the fact last time that that says that God will supply our needs, not our wants. It's interesting as we think about that, how often in Scripture and in our own experience, as we wait for our needs to be fulfilled in many different areas, because we're to walk by faith and not by sight, the Lord allows us to come into places where we have to trust him, and it's our opportunity to trust him. I think back of the Israel's, they're going to go across the Jordan, and God's word to those who are carrying the ark is that when their feet go into the water, he will cause the water to recede so that they can go across. And it's not really the way that we want to do things. Our tendency, or I certainly speak for myself, I want the water to be dried up when I get there so that I can just walk across. And I think most of us are like that. We don't want to be put in a situation where things are not the way we want them. We want everything to be smooth with no bumps in the road. But since God has called on us to walk by faith, true faith needs to be challenged. And oftentimes God is faithful to do that, and to give us the opportunity to please him by the faith as we trust him to do what he's promised to do, even though we don't see the fulfillment of that at this point. And so the verse we're looking at now, verse 20, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, seems like a fairly simple verse. But, and I have a personal thing about this, I guess, because, and I've mentioned this often, and that is that as a young kid, as a young believer, trying to have an understanding of the glory of God, I always felt extremely deficient when I came to try to grasp what is the glory of God. And there are passages in Scripture that speak about the light that God is dwelling in. If you go to, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, speaking of God, says, "Who alone possesses immortality," in other words, not subject to death, and here we go, "and dwells in unapproachable light." That's a staggering statement. Light that is so great that you can't even approach it. Okay? This is where he dwells. "And dwells in unapproachable light." And then it says, "whom no man has seen or can see." Wow. "To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So for a long time, I have to say that whenever I thought of the glory of God, I just thought of this light, this unapproachable light. And but there's more to it than that. Okay, the light is truly amazing and so forth. But when we're talking about God's glory, We're talking about who he is and his essential character. And I want to read you something. And, you know, I realize that this is always dangerous when I read something that I get to read 100 times if I want to, and then I spring it on you for one reading. This is from Lewis Bray Schaeffer's Systematic Theology, and this is some comments that he had on glory. I have read this in the past. He says, in the case of the boundless glory of God, it is said to be, I don't want to lose you here, it is said to be both essential and declarative. Now, by essential, what that means is he has glory just being himself. Okay. Declarative glory is what? Declarative glory is what? When I see what he's truly like and I understand that and express it, then I'm declaring. So there's two aspects of glory. The one we're dealing with in our verse here, I'm going to deal with both of them. But the one we're dealing with in the verse is, to him be the glory. What is that? That's declarative. That's coming out of angels. That's coming out of us. But what is always its foundation? Here's the thing you want to remember. Its foundation is always the truth of who he is. If we're going to praise God, all we need to do is declare to him who he is and what he does and what he's like. And that means that you have to know him. And the better you know him, the more accurately you can praise him. Did you ever have somebody that didn't really know you say something about you that was absolutely not true at all? I mean, it might be in your favor, so to speak, or it might be a minus on the negative side, but it doesn't matter. It both ways, it's not true. It's not you. Okay. And so the thing that falls on us and God allows us and teaches us how to do this is to know him well enough to then, when we praise him accurately. Okay. All right. So he says, as for the that glory, which is called intrinsic, I'm adding that word, or essential, what he's really like, it may be observed that regardless of any recognition on the part of creatures, God is himself a glorious being. So if we go back to eternity past, when there's no angels and there's no man and there's no creation, it looks like vast amounts of time forever and ever stretching into the past, that God dwelt in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Was he glorious? Absolutely. Oh, just glorious. We're only the creation and the angels and the men. We're only just in this whole thing of forever back this way and forever this way. We finally come online, but you have to understand that God existed without a beginning. Make your legs weak. You know what I mean? There's no better. How far back you go there, there was never a beginning. He's always existed. I can't get my mind around that. Okay. But was he glorious? Absolutely. We add nothing to God. Do you understand that? We add nothing to him. Even all we can do in our praise of him is talk about what he already was and already is forever and ever. Okay. All right. Maybe observe that regardless of any recognition of it on the part of creatures, God is himself a glorious being. Glory belongs to him as light and heat belong to the sun. It therefore becomes a misrepresentation of infinite proportions to withhold from God a worthy acknowledgement of his glory. I just love that. He is who he is. And it's just a wickedness and a rebellion that is so great to withhold from him appreciation, praise for who he is. Okay. He goes on, he says, "An injustice is forced upon him if the entire universe of created beings does not ascribe to him that essential glory." What do you think it's like right now? You know, you get my question? How much of this planet is ascribing to God the glory that's due him? And how much of it is being withheld? And then the question that sometimes, how can Jesus Christ come back and judge this earth? Here's the answer, isn't it? Because vast numbers of people, ourselves having been in that category, have ignored, despised, haters of God, Romans says, this glorious, glorious God. Okay? And he says, when we don't ascribe, he says, failure to do so is to lie and do not do the truth. The declarative glory, now here's this other type of glory. The declarative glory of God, on the other hand, is that which his creatures may accord to him. Unfallen angels and the redeemed in heaven declare his praises forever. Only fallen angels and members of this fallen race withhold glory from God. And then this statement, such indignity and insult shall be accounted for to him alone. It is this rebellion within God's universe which the Son of God will judge in time to come. God's not going to, the things we see now are not going to go on forever. There's a time coming when God will act, and it'll be the right time for him to do that. Now I'll just read the rest of this. Of the essential glory of God, in other words, that intrinsic glory, who he is, of the essential glory of God, again, it may be said that his glory is concentrated in himself. It is because of what he is that glory belongs to him and only him. Respecting the declarative glory, furthermore, it may be stated that all his creation, as all his works, declare to a certain degree that glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. Okay. However, that which concerns the child of God, more particularly, is the essential glory itself, what he is, for it will be that which he must ascribe to him as rightfully his. And then he says, and this is not difficult to do at all in light of what he is and has revealed himself to be. In other words, don't you have this happen? You're studying Scripture and you see a whole new area of the glory of God is opened up to you, that he did this or that he did that or that he's going to do this and so forth. And it evokes, and you just say, oh God, you know, what a magnificent being you are. And you thank him for the things that he has done. Okay. But our problem is this. To declare the glory correctly, we have to know the essential glory, what he is, who he is. And yet he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So if I can't get into that light, how can I see essentially his being? How can I see who he is? And of course, the answer to that is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let's go to John chapter 1. And in John 1, we're going to start in verse 14. Earlier in the chapter, we have found the declaration that this one who is titled the Word of God is God himself. And then we get this teaching in verse 14. And the Word, this one who is God, Almighty God, remember, three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Okay. But the Word, the Son of God, and the Word became flesh. So here's this amazing stepping into humanity. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does it say? And we beheld His glory. Now, I couldn't see the glory of God dwelling in unapproachable light. But then God the Son became flesh. And what does John say right away? And we could see that glory. We could see essentially what God is like in Jesus Christ. It's one of the great truths. I mean, I can remember having this question as I was studying. How do you get to know God the Father? I remember reading a paper or book on paterology, you know, pater being father, the study of God the Father. And that used to bother me because I thought, man, it's not, I don't find an awful lot of scriptures that just teach about the Father. And it was distressing to me because I got the idea of in this book that you really need to know this. And then I started to see, wait a minute, the scriptures are stating over and over and over again that if you know the Son, whom you can behold, you already know the Father. It was such a relief to me. So, you're getting two things at once, are you not? As you study the Word and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, you get to see what the Father is like. He is, well, let me give you the verses. So, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what must the Father be like? Full of grace and truth. Okay, then verse 18. Here's what we were just talking about. No man has seen God at any time. I'd like to put, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus Christ explains God the Father. If we go over to John chapter 14, remember this? So here we are, after 3 years of the disciples being with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they're in the upper room before Jesus Christ will be arrested and then crucified the next day. Jesus says this. I'm going to come down all the way down to verse 6. Jesus said to him, talking to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you, get this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know Him and have seen Him. How? In Jesus Christ. But then Philip doesn't get it. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And you know, wouldn't it be interesting to interview him? Hey, Philip, what were you expecting? Well, I just thought, you know, he could show us anything he wanted to show us. And so could he just give us a visual of the Father? Notice what the Lord says. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? 3 years? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. Grasping that's been so helpful to me. I just think of it this way. When I read in the Gospels about Jesus Christ and He says something, I say, that's the Father speaking through the Son. and the attitude that Jesus Christ portrays, and the emotion, the whatever it is. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I've got to read start in verse 1. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, back in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. Sometimes he spoke through dreams. Sometimes he spoke with a voice. Sometimes he spoke through an angel. In many portions and in many ways. In these last days, the days that we live in, the day that the church is in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. What was Jesus Christ called in the first chapter of John? The Word of God. What do we use words for? To speak. God has spoken to us through the one he even calls the Word of God. In these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Oh my. Through whom also he made the world. You realize that everything you lay your eyes on that God has created was created by, I love to think of that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay. God the Son. But here we go, verse 3. And he, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory. That glory that I can't see because he dwells in unapproachable light, but the shining forth of that glory, the radiance of his glory, is Jesus Christ. And then this, and the exact representation of his nature. Not, well, Jesus Christ is close. He's the exact representation of the Father. So I think of it this way. I've said this before. If God the Father came in the flesh instead of God the Son in the flesh, he would look exactly and say the same thing and do the same thing. It would be exactly what you saw in Jesus Christ. I don't believe a word would be changed. Okay, because I always do what's pleasing to him. Perfectly carried out the will of the Father. Okay. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Who keeps the stars in place? Here's a more important one. Who keeps your heart beating? Who keeps the molecules in your body doing what they're supposed to do? And all the stars, the planets, he holds everything together by his power. That's the deity, the God of Jesus Christ. Okay. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ again, it says, and he is the image, the seeable, of the invisible God. God is spirit. Do you know this? You know that God is spirit. There's nothing to see. It's just like also the real you is spirit. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the real you is your soul. Your soul and your spirit. And the interesting, I always come back to this, just the way my mind goes. Isn't it incredible to be in the presence of a believer when they go to be with the Lord? And maybe you're there and you've been in prayer and maybe you can communicate with them, maybe you can't. But all of a sudden you realize they're not here anymore. The tent they lived in is here. And it's just awesome to me that the person you loved, is, if they're a believer, is now in God's presence. And there, you know, I say in my own crude way, there's no hole in the ceiling. You know, they went immediately from here to there, invisible. No noise, no disruption of anything. You know what I mean? Just Scripture reveals it so clearly. They're now in God's presence, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Okay. All right. There are a number of things that for which we are to be praising God as to who He is. Do you know how often, especially in the epistles, you're reading along and all of a sudden it says, to the glory, you know, make a statement and it'll say, to the glory of God, to Him be the glory forever. And how often you read that? And I love the fact that you can back up and see what occasioned that declaration of the glory of God to come forth from the mouth of Paul, from the mouth of Peter. What brought that about? Well, let's look right where we are in Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And then we'll look at some others. But Paul has just said, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Then he says, now to our God and Father be the glory. We are going to send that His way forever and ever. Amen. So, what caused that praise? That God's never going to mess up and not supply the needs of one of His people. That's an amazing statement. Do you know how many people we're talking about? At any time in history, how many saints and how many are in a place where they're in need of this or they're in need of that? And to recognize that I have this promise from a God who can't lie, that He will meet all my needs. Doesn't matter what situation I'm in. Doesn't matter whether I'm in prison or whether I'm in a hospital bed or wherever I am, what's He going to do? He has to meet my needs. Okay? Because He said. And so what should that cause me to do? Say, oh Lord, thank You. What an amazing God that You know every single thing that You know. I think about all my needs. Don't you have a lot of needs? You know what I mean? Sometimes we need to be comforted. Sometimes we need fellowship. There's all kinds of needs. I don't believe it's only referring to physical needs and money and so forth. I believe it's across the board. He knows what our needs are. How often have you been in a situation where, like we looked earlier this morning, at your heart's in despair, and the right person shows up and just starts talking to you, and you pretty soon are talking about the things of the Lord, and your heart's lifted up, the fellowship of the body of Christ, you know, God uses it, and a phone call, whatever. Okay, isn't that meeting your needs? At any rate, out of that comes this great declaration of praise, declarative glory. Then, let's go to Romans chapter 11. We'll start in verse 33, I believe it is. Romans 11, 33. Remember in Romans 9 through 11, Paul's been, the Holy Spirit through Paul has been speaking about the issue of Israel and is God done with Israel yet and all of those things that are dealt with there. And it gets so complicated at the end of this 11th chapter where he says, for God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all the Jews. And we got a blessing because of the Jews being not what they should have been and so forth. And then he starts in verse 33 and he says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And it says, "Oh, the depth." How deep do you think, if you're looking at an ocean of God's wisdom and knowledge, how deep is that ocean? This is the picture he's using. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Remember these words? "How unsearchable are his judgments." God's acting in nations. God's acting in churches. God's acting in individual people's lives. And we always think, or we're trying to think, that we might know what he's doing. And the Word of God says, "How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are so much more highly advanced, infinitely so, that," I don't know if I've had much of an opportunity, but sometimes you know some area of life really, really well, where you might be able to even say, "I'm really advanced in this area. I really understand this and I know it." And so now you're talking to a person who has no understanding of it at all. And the question is, well, where do we start? You know, first thing you think, well, we got to get some vocabulary down because I'm going to refer to this whole area as this. And you realize, and all of a sudden you start to say, "I can't do this." And I think about, that's just a mind that got filled up with something, but it's still just people with, you know, a little three-rot brains. Do you know what I mean? We're nothing to speak of. So how in the world can I, with my little 3-watt or 1-watt, whatever it is, brain, grapple with the things of the God who knows every hair on every person's head, and the implication is that every hair is numbered and they're falling out? I remember that my mother used to say how many hairs you lose every day and so forth. God knows all those things. He calls all the stars. We don't even, you try to grasp how many stars are. He calls them all by name. He's leading them all. He knows every molecule and every atom in your body. He knows all of these things. What do you think his ability is in making a plan? And might that plan not outstrip my ability to understand it? Do you know what I mean? Might he be doing things? And especially when you start to think about the fact that when I think of the plan, I get really, really specific about, it's just about me. But what about what he's doing with me that influences other people? Do you know what I mean? That's a great thing to understand, that God is he's weaving all of these things together all at once. Okay. And so, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments." And here we go. He talked about how deep and unfathomable his ways. "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Oh boy. Or who became his counselor? Who did God ever go to and say, "What do you think about this?" "Or who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" Now here we go. Verse 36. This is a great verse to simply try to totally soak up and meditate on, chew on it, think about it. Here it is, so clearly and so quickly stated. "For from him," from God, "and through him, And to him are all things. Okay? That tells us this. Everything you can see, everything that's ever been, everything that ever will be, has its origin and its genesis in him. He's the source. For from him, you're here today. You know what that tells me? You're from him. You're part of the plan of God, or he wouldn't have created you. For from him. And then we have, and through him. In other words, it's not only that he starts it, this is what some people say, well, he started it rolling and then he just stepped away. No, Scripture says no. From him, everything has its source in him, but then everything is being maintained and upheld and moving in accordance with his perfect plan through him. And then more, most importantly maybe, is, and every bit of it is what? To him. It's for his purpose, for his glory, for his own good pleasure. If we don't understand that, then we're going to be amiss. You have to understand who you are in all of this. I'm from him, I'm through him, and I'm to him. Okay. In other words, I'm here for his glory. And people say, you know, I haven't really found myself. Oh, well, if you truly were to find yourself, what would that mean? It would mean that you would have to understand your place as being from him and through him and to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're looking at the big picture, why, you ever ask this question, why am I here? You know what I mean? That's a pretty simple one, isn't it? Here I am. I'm here. Why? And the answer, I don't know a better answer than Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things, including me and you and so forth. Okay. But then, goes on and says, as a result of that, because he's glorious in that he could be the one that's from him and through him and to him, to him be the glory forever and ever. Now, think about this. We think about maybe glorifying the Lord now, and that's good. But what does this tell us about heaven? For from him and to him and through him, to him be the glory forever. What are we going to do forever? Glorify him. You know, I'll be honest, it used to make me nervous. Just to think, whoa, I mean, forever? We're just going to glorify him forever? It seems to me to be boring. But what if, and I'm sure that this is the way it is, what if that is what fills you up to all the fullness of God? What if that is what makes you ecstatically happy? What if that is your rabid desire forever? What if you just can't get enough of it? And you get to do it all the time, forever. And it never dulls. And it never loses, like on this earth, so many things. There are things that we've gotten interested in, we've pursued them, and they gave us a fulfillment for a while, and now we say, you know, I'm just not that interested in doing that anymore. You know, it lost in a short period of time, really, as far as life's concerned. Even that thing that we were attracted to lost its attractiveness. What about that? And who's the only one that could ever be that wonderful and that glorious and that huge, for lack of a better word, than to totally take every one of us and fulfill us forever and ever, and we never run out?
to me, what a staggering thing we have in store. And how seldom do we enter into something like that in our own thinking, if you know what I mean. Father, we don't know much about this, but we do know enough to recognize you are infinitely glorious, worthy of every declaration of that glory that has ever been given and ever will be given. And Father, we thank you that you are who you are, and we thank you for creating us and for being the one that's the source of all things and the means of all things and the objective of all things, Father. How we thank you for what you have set up and what you are accomplishing, Father. And we thank you for Jesus Christ and for his death on the cross so that we might be part of this in the blessing side of it, Father, and not be under the wrath of God for withholding that glory that is rightfully due. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.